The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn this morning to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we read chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scriptures this morning. The text for the sermon is verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a variety of texts that are appropriate for an installation service. Having never preached on a text that deals specifically with the office of deacon, I deemed it appropriate at this time to consider such a text in the Word of God. There are two main passages in the Scriptures that deal with the office of deacon. The first is Acts chapter 6, which records the institution of the office. And the second is 1 Timothy 3, which gives the list of qualifications for the office. There are other passages in Scripture that speak to the office of deacon, but these two are the main ones. After reading through both of the passages, Acts 6, the first part, and 1 Timothy 3, one verse jumped out as being particularly interesting and even striking. And that's the text for the sermon this morning, 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, which promises the faithful deacon a good degree and great boldness in the faith. This text is striking. It is striking, first of all, because the apostle is not speaking of a reward for the elders, nor is he speaking of a reward for elders and deacons, but he's speaking of a reward for the deacons. Now, we all know that the elder is rewarded for his faithful service. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 says to the elder, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." We know the elder is rewarded. And we know that the office of elder is not superior to the office of deacon. Therefore, if Scripture promises a reward to the elder, certainly it will promise a reward to the deacon. But what is striking is that in this chapter, in which the inspired apostle is teaching young Timothy how things must go in the church institute, and he gives to him a parallel list of qualifications for the office of elder and the office of deacon, and he begins by listing the qualifications for the office of elder and then moves to the office of deacon. He does not speak of a reward for the elder. So that when we come to the deacon, it's rather striking that he does give a promised reward to the deacon. In the second place, the text is striking because there are only two main passages in Scripture that speak to the office of deacon in a direct way. Though the Bible doesn't say very much directly about the office of deacon, it does not fail to promise the faithful deacon he will be rewarded for his service. That's striking. How encouraging then this morning, how encouraging for the retiring deacons, and by implication elder, and how encouraging for the two deacons coming in, and by implication the elder, that there is a reward. By the way, the form makes the application of 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, to both deacons and elders. You may have caught that. The reward is promised to the deacons, by implication also to the elders. How encouraging, though, that God does not fail to see the faithful service of office bearers, but even more than that, God rewards, never of merit. Lord's Day 24 and Ephesians 2. Never of merit, lest the office bearer boast, but always the reward is of grace, that the glory may be to God. Who is rewarded? What is the reward? And what does that mean for the congregation and the office bearers? Those questions are to be answered in the course of the sermon. Let's consider the text under the theme, the rewarded deacons. First, their identity. Second, their reward. And third, their encouragement. The opening line of the text indicates who receives the reward. We read, "They that have used the office of a deacon well." Those who are rewarded are deacons. The phrase, "they that have used the office of a deacon," is the translation of one Greek word. They that have used the office of a deacon is the translation of one word, which could read in short, the having served ones, or the having ministered ones. The biblical word for deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it means one who submits to another and executes his will. Thus, a servant, a minister, someone who waits on another. And the Scripture uses that word in a very broad sense so that it refers to Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ did not come to be deaconed, to be deaconized, but Christ came to deaconize. John 12, verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Martha served. That is, Martha deaconed. Martha deaconized. The fundamental meaning of the word, which is translated deacon, is servant, minister. And thus, the fundamental calling of the deacon is to serve, to wait on others. And thus, he is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who did not come to Judea and Samaria and Galilee walking around, finding people and asking them, "What can you do for me?" But he gave his time, his energies, his life for people. He served. He gave his life a ransom for many on the cross. He came to serve. And so every child of God is a servant, and the deacon is a servant, a minister called to serve in the name of Christ. What can I do for you? That's the attitude of a servant. However, there is a distinction between the Christian servant and the Christian deacon as servant, because the deacon holds a special office. The deacon is an official servant. And thus the King James gives the very good translation, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well." In the chapter, the inspired apostle is not speaking to young Timothy and referring to all Christian servants, but he's referring specifically to two Christian servants. The first is a bishop or an elder, and then in the second place, the deacon. And when he refers to the deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's not talking about all Christians. He's talking about those who hold a specific office. The deacon is an official servant. That means he represents Jesus Christ in the church on earth in an official capacity, receiving authority from Christ in heaven to hold this office now among God's people in the church, reflecting the merciful service of Christ. How? Well, the form summarizes for us so beautifully the instruction of the Scripture by diligently collecting and receiving the mercies of Christ and then distributing those mercies. The deacon is an official servant of Christ. And therefore, in the passage, the deacon must meet certain qualifications in order to be able to hold office. And that he will do by the power of the Holy Spirit who equips him. We can quickly run through those qualifications, which are the preceding context. Verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave," that means worthy of respect, "not double-tongued, saying one thing to some, saying another thing to others," not double-tongued, that is, deceitful, "not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre," that is, ill-gotten gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. They must also first be proved, and then they can use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. They must go through the experiences of life and be able to prove through them that they are a man of God and not blameworthy, that is, blameless, meaning charges of misconduct don't stick. Blameless. "Even so must their wives be grave," that is, worthy of respect, "not slanderers." Their wives may not be those who run around and speak evilly of people. Their wives must be sober, that is, serious-minded, and their wives must be faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. It doesn't say let the deacons be the wives of one husband. The Scripture does not allow female deacons. The Scripture says if the deacon is married, it doesn't have to be. If the deacon is married, he must be faithful to one woman, ruling his children and his own house well, meeting these qualifications because the Holy Spirit has given them to him, the man can hold the office of a deacon and serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. So very generally, the deacon is an official servant of Christ who serves on behalf of Christ in the church, collecting and distributing the mercies of Christ. He is an office bearer. However, not all deacons receive a reward. Not all deacons. The only ones rewarded are, according to the text, those deacons who have used the office well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, so on and so forth. To use the office of a deacon well means, first of all, that the man does the work. He does the work. But in the second place, he does the work in a manner that is agreeable to the aforesaid qualifications. It's not only important that the man does the work, he must do the work in an appropriate manner. It's not only important what the deacon does, but how he does it is important. And the form here, which we read a few moments ago, is very helpful in understanding what is the proper manner for the work of the deacon. First of all, the deacon must be faithful. We read in the form that he must collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. So, fidelity and diligence. Christ is not careless, but careful and trustworthy. Deacons handle money. Deacons handle lots of money. And it would be a very easy thing for an unfaithful man to pocket the money. A little here and a little there. Would Christ let the deacon do his work faithfully in fidelity and with diligence. That faithfulness also comes out in the statement, the second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, not every outstretched hand in the community, and not even every outstretched hand in the church is an object of charity. Be careful. Be faithful. Some are greedy, and they will never have enough. Some are foolish, and they have enough, but they will squander it. Some are unlearned, and they have enough, but they don't know how to manage it. Deacons, be careful. Do your work in prudence and with diligence and great fidelity. Be careful. In the second place, those that use the office of a deacon well work in their office cheerfully. The form speaks of that. Bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection as the apostle requires. It is a tremendous burden for the people of God who are poor and indigent, widows and others who are struggling financially. It is a tremendous burden for them to be able to receive help from deacons who give the impression that they don't like to do the work. They do it coldly. They do it begrudgingly. They do it only because they have to. That is not how Christ serves the church. Let the deacons do their work cheerfully, compassionately, recognizing who they are helping, the blood-bought flock of Christ. First, faithfully. Second, cheerfully. Third, with the Word of God. Like Jesus Christ, the deacon is not merely interested in a belly. The deacon is interested in a soul. And so the deacon will always do his work bringing the Word of God. Fourth and finally, those that use the office of the deacon well do their work humbly. That's becoming of one whose office is fundamentally that of service. He does his work in humility. The text promises no reward to the unfaithful, uncompassionate, proud, lazy deacon. What is the identity of those who receive the promised reward of the text? They are deacons, that is, official servants who in the Church of Jesus Christ represent Christ in the office of mercy by collecting and distributing the mercies of Christ. They will do their work faithfully. They will do their work cheerfully. They will do their work with the Word of God, and they will do their work in humility. That is the identity of those who receive the promised reward. What now is the deacon's reward? The reward is twofold. First of all, says the text, they purchase to themselves a good degree. They purchase of themselves, they purchase wrath. Of themselves, they purchase judgment. But because Jesus Christ calls them, and by His Holy Spirit qualifies them and equips them and works through them, they purchase a good degree. That word purchase ought not to cause our Arminian red flags to go up and all of the alerts to be sounded. That's not the purpose of the word purchase. The word purchase in the Scriptures holds before the man of God, in this case the deacon, great incentive. Labor well, deacon. That's what the word purchase says. Labor well, and ye shall receive. Ye shall purchase a great degree. A good degree. That, first of all, is what is purchased, a good degree. That good degree is not what the Roman Catholic Church says it is. That word degree can refer to a step. And the Roman Catholic Church has this conception of offices that results in a hierarchical staircase. At the bottom of the staircase is the deacon. And as you work your way up this hierarchical staircase, you come to the priest, and you come to the bishop, and you come to the cardinal, and you come to the pope. And according to the Roman Catholic Church, if the deacon labors well, he is promised a step up in the staircase. And therefore, if he does well in the office of deacon, he might become a priest. He might become a bishop. That's not the good degree. The deacon does not labor ambitiously, hoping that one day he might become an elder or maybe a pastor. That's not the good degree, that you get a step up in this so-called staircase. The office of elder is not above the office of deacon. Nor is the good degree great boldness. The text says they purchase to themselves a good degree. And sometimes that little word and in a connection like this can mean that is. So we might read the text, they purchased to themselves a good degree. That is, and now for further explanation, great boldness. But that's not the case. These are two separate rewards, and the grammar of the text indicates that because the two rewards are separated by the main verb, so that the text literally reads, they that have used the office of a deacon well, a good degree. There's the first reward, a good degree. They purchase for themselves, there's the main verb, and great boldness. The good degree is not great boldness, it's something else. The word degree refers to a position of respect and honor. And that's good. That's the first reward of the faithful deacon. He receives respect and honor among the people of God in the congregation. We are commanded to honor. Wives are commanded to respect and even reverence their husbands. Ephesians 5, verse 33. Children are called to honor their father and their mother, the fifth commandment. The people of God in the congregation are called to honor the elders. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, quoted in the form we read, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So also is the deacon honored for his office and work, and that's his reward. Understand, because the deacon is a servant of Christ, and he knows that, he's not looking for respect and honor for himself personally, for himself as a man. But because the deacon loves Christ, and the deacon is called by Christ, and the deacon serves Christ, and the deacon represents Christ, the deacon wants Christ to be honored. And when the deacon is honored by the congregation for his work's sake and in the office, Christ is honored. And that makes the deacon glad. Christ is honored. That's his reward. The deacon grieves. As every faithful office bearer must grieve when he does his work faithfully and is disrespected and dishonored, he grieves not because he was slighted personally. He grieves because Jesus Christ in heaven was slighted. To disrespect and thumb the nose at the office bearer is to disrespect and thumb the nose at Christ. The reward that God promises to the faithful deacon is that he will purchase a good degree. And that is respect and honor in the congregation. The people of God will appreciate his labors. They will give thanks to God for his labors. They will hold him in high regard for his work's sake. And that brings honor to Christ. And that makes the deacon's heart glad. That's his reward, a good degree. The unfaithful deacon purchases to himself shame. The faithful deacon purchases a good degree. Now that good degree does not come on a printed certificate that can be framed and fixed on a wall somewhere, indicating that the deacon has graduated with honors from some prestigious university. This is a better degree than that. This is honor in the church of Jesus Christ. And notice, it may even come after the man serves, for the text says, they that have, past tense, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. It may even be after the man goes out of office that he experiences the good degree, which is God's reward to him. The second reward promised to the deacon is great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Faith, the faith which is in Christ Jesus, is that living spiritual bond by which the deacon is grafted into Jesus Christ and loves him, serves him, confesses him. That is the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Boldness refers to a particular characteristic of faith. It refers to that characteristic according to which the man is unafraid and not timid, but willing to stand before God and man, confessing Christ, teaching Christ, admonishing in the name of Christ, encouraging in the name of Christ. The deacon's reward is not merely boldness in the faith, a boldness even common to all, but the deacon's reward is great, says the text, great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That reward is perfectly fitting and appropriate for the work that the deacon does. Great boldness. The deacons will be members of the council in the church, and thus they will engage in work and conversation with the elders, and even once a year with church visitors and with pastor. And through all of their work and all of their interaction together, the deacons will grow in the knowledge of the faith and in the knowledge of the outworkings of the faith in the church of God. They will grow. The deacons will go on visits. They will visit the widows. And maybe they will do something that they once thought was out of their comfort zone. They will have to look at the scriptures carefully, prepare a word of God so that they can come and make practical application from the scriptures and pray and ask and answer questions. They will go into the homes of the members of the congregation who are struggling and are poor and indigent. And in order to do that, the deacons will have to open up the scriptures and study the Word of God so that they can bring with careful application a passage from the scriptures. They might encounter resistance. They might encounter knotty problems and hard questions, and they may have to go back to the scriptures and study very carefully so that they can lay out lessons on stewardship and financial principles that are becoming of the Christian home, and then lay them out in practical ways and say, this is not the wisdom of man, this is the wisdom of Christ. The deacons may go to homes to help the poor and indigent and widows who are so grievously afflicted and destitute, perhaps even like the widow of Zarephath. And the deacon's going to feel that burden, the burden of how to bring that which is truly comforting to the destitute. The deacon may have to deal with people in the community who are only looking for handouts. And they might be very demanding, and they insist on material good. And the deacon will face the question, how do we represent Jesus Christ in this scenario in a way that brings honor to Christ? The deacons may encounter an individual or family in the community who is not of the household of faith, but is in desperate need and they may go together to the stranger's home and sit in that home that is very obviously a home of unbelievers, and there's great need there. And the deacons face the question with the scriptures, how best do we represent Jesus Christ and give help in the name of Christ in this particular situation? In all of their work, the faith of the deacons will be exercised. They will continually go to the scriptures. They will fervently pray. Their faith will be exercised. And God promises this reward, great boldness in the faith, so that if the deacon does his work well, he will certainly leave the office with greater boldness than he had coming into the office. That's God's reward. Boldness in the faith. He's bold before God. Not proud. There's a radical difference between boldness of faith and pride. Not pride. He's bold before God because he has a clear conscience, united to Jesus Christ. He knows he did his work to the utmost of his power. And what he did in sin, Jesus Christ gave blood to wash those sins away. He's bold before God, not afraid of the judgment of God. And the deacon is bold before man. He's not afraid to take the word of the scriptures publicly, whether it be before the congregation or a community of believers or before unbelievers. He's not afraid to take the word of God and bring out of the scriptures instruction, promises, sharp admonitions, encouragements, and all kinds of practical applications. Because through his work as a deacon, God pressed him deeper and deeper into Christ and exercised his faith so that having used the office of a deacon well, he purchases to himself great boldness in the faith. The unfaithful deacon purchases to himself a guilty conscience before God and great fear and a cowardly spirit before man. Boldness is the deacon's reward. That's quite a reward, isn't it? That's a good reward. Who wants to be like Peter? The coward Peter, when he was afraid before that little damsel and said, I do not know the man. I do not know Christ Jesus. We want to be like Peter after Pentecost, who says before the Sanhedrin, beatings and imprisonments we will gladly receive, but we will not stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Boldness, great boldness in the faith. And God promises that reward to those who labor faithfully in the office. It is the reward of grace and grace alone. This reward then is God's encouragement to the deacon. The preceding context gives the qualifications for the deacon and says again and again, let the deacon be, let the deacon do, and then comes the text, for, connected to the context by a for. And the connection is that the promised reward of verse 13 is the encouragement to the deacon to persevere and be faithful in doing everything laid out in verses 8 through 12. Be faithful in this way for, and now what comes is the encouragement. This promised reward is God's encouragement to those who have used the office well, to those who desire to use the office well. First of all, deacons, never suppose that your office is inferior and secondary to that of the elders. that God does not explicitly give a reward to the elders by promise in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but he does to the deacons, indicates how highly he honors the office of deacon. It is not a secondary office. Secondly, this reward implies that the work of the deacons can be difficult and demanding. If the work of deacons were easy, Scripture would not give a promised reward and provide this incentive. In light of that reality, be encouraged. God promises a good degree and great boldness, and that will spur the deacon on in his work, even when he is taxed and the work is wearying. There's a reward. And then thirdly, be encouraged that although God promises an eternal reward of grace and to the elders a crown that fadeth not away, an eternal reward, God promises the deacon a reward now, in this life. And that's striking. What an encouragement to the deacons. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That boldness is not for heaven. That boldness is for today and tomorrow. On this earth, a reward now already, that too ought to spur the deacons on in greater faithfulness. Then we also are encouraged as a congregation, if God rewards the office bearer with a good degree, honor and respect in the congregation, then as the form indicates, our calling is to honor those in authority over us in the name of Jesus Christ. But then secondly and finally, this is the encouragement for all of us. The presence of deacons who use the office well is the very real presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is present in Hope Protestant Reformed Church in many ways. His presence comes to expression in many ways. And one of those ways is found in the deacons who serve on behalf of Christ and use the office well, saying, "We are here to serve. What can we do for you?" That's Christ, Jesus Christ among us, who serves us continually for our salvation until, alas, we all receive the eternal reward of grace, that is, the crown of glory in heaven, which is the reward for every child of God to whom the Lord Jesus Christ shall say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God be thanked for Christ who makes the reward possible. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the encouragement given out of the Scriptures this morning. The life of every child of God can be difficult, and we experience that. There are so many hardships, and that can be true for the office bearer too. So to be able to hear of a reward of grace promised, and promised from thee, the God whose word never fails, that gives us tremendous encouragement this morning. So may all glory and praise be unto thee now and forever. In the church, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.